over in the book of Psalms, Psalms 104. This will be a little bit of review, first of all, Psalms 104, and then we're going to move over to some other passages of Scripture as well. And again, this is lesson number three, looking at the question of what's the heavenly realm like? After all, we as believers are going to be there for a long time, and so it's natural for us to kind of wonder what it's like. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians have the idea that there's just not really that much information in the Bible about what heaven is like. But the more that you think about it, the more you study and the more you look for the information, you'll find that there is a volume of information in the Bible about what heaven is actually like. It's just you have to know what you're looking for. You have to know how to identify it. And you have to be willing to believe that what Scripture says is the truth. That's probably the biggest challenge right there. Some of the things that we're going to see tonight, a lot of times you'll hear Bible commentaries or read commentaries or Bible teachers, and what they say when they look at these things, they just say, well, these are all just figures of speech. But I think we've already established the fact that when the Bible is talking about a figure of speech, it'll tell you, or it'll make it pretty obvious. So what we're going to do in proceeding with this study, we're going to let the Bible give us the insight that God wants us to have with regard to what the realm in the heavens, His heaven, and the heavenly places are like. Okay? So let's begin again at Psalms 104. Again, we've looked at this in the past. Let's begin verse 1. Psalms 104, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Okay, now watch verse 3. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this evening and for the fellowship that we can enjoy together by doing so, and for the songs that we can unite our hearts together in singing, expressing gratitude and thankfulness to you for all that you've done for us, and expressing humble hearts and extolling your name because of who you are. And might we always remember that you are indeed great and greatly to be praised. And might we do that in our lives for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that we've already established in this study, and actually several studies, is the fact that when God created the heavens and so forth, it was not a random act. It was by design. And if you look at the verse right there, what does the verse tell us about, what are some things that you can learn and know about the heavens from verse 2? Anybody remember from verse 2? Okay, the heavens are like a fabric. When God speaks about the heavens in that verse, it's interesting that it says He stretched it out. Do you see that? He stretched it out. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And the heavens are like that. When you read the book of Genesis, when God creates the heaven and so forth, then he creates this expanse, and He calls it a firmament. And then He calls that firmament heaven. And firm, heaven. So it's got texture to it. It's like a fabric that He stretched across. And then Scripture also tells us things like He garnished the heavens. When He garnished something, what are you doing to it?
Beautifying it.
Yeah, exactly. You're decorating it. You're making it pretty, things like that. Okay? So also stay there with me, if you would, at Psalms 104. And look at what it says He also did at verse 3. Psalms 104, verse 3, it says this: "Who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters." Now, what do you use beams for?
Support.
To support. That's exactly right. And as we have already seen in this study, those beams that God placed actually in the waters that wind up actually being on the earth and so forth, those beams were placed there for the intention, or with the purpose, that God's city, the New Jerusalem, would actually set on those beams one day, and it will. And we're going to spend a little bit more detail on that tonight, okay? But you can see that all this it's intentional. This is by design. And when it says there, who layeth the beams of his chambers, that's God's chambers. What are chambers for? What do you do in chambers? To live in, to occupy and so forth, to take comfort and rest in. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. In other words, when Genesis 1:1 says, who knows what Genesis 1:1 says?
In the beginning
God created the heaven, singular, heaven and the earth. But Genesis 1:1, that verse in and of itself doesn't tell us the purpose of all that and all the detail about it. You have to read in many, many other passages of Scripture to get additional light with regard to the purpose and intention of all of that. And of course, Psalms 104 is giving you a little bit of that information. He stretched out the heavens. Well, when you're stretching something out, doesn't that imply purpose, meaning, intention, design? And if he's laying the beams of his chambers in the waters, obviously implying purpose, intention, design, and so forth. You don't necessarily get that from Genesis 1:1. You get it as you read other portions of the Bible, such as the one here in Psalms 104. Go with me quickly. Hold Psalms 104 there. Go to Job 38. Go to Job 38. Go to Job chapter 38 here real quick if you would. Okay, Job 38. The Lord asked Job a couple of questions. Actually, a whole bunch of questions. These are all amazing questions in Job here. But just again at Job 38 verse 3, he says, "Gird up now thou loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" And so on.
Mathematical.
Yeah, you've got math involved. You've got physics involved. You've got obviously a lot of construction terms involved. When God, what's that? Joseph says surveying. That's right. Joseph is a surveyor, so he spotted that instantaneously, didn't he? You know. Well, obviously, when God laid the foundations and was measuring this and that, he does that all by design, all by intention. Okay, and the reason that we're taking the time to look at some of this information relative to our current study, what is heaven like, is we've established the fact that earth, Scripture teaches that earth is going to be the command center of the universe. God is going to bring his city to this earth. He created the earth for the express purpose of being the command center of the universe. We looked at a lot of the verses, I think, last time on that. And that if God's intention was to bring his city to the earth, and he was going to dwell on the earth, the place of the soles of his feet, where he was going to dwell with the children of Israel forever, then it's reasonable that God would decorate or garnish or fill this earth with that which pleases him, right? That which he considers to be treasures. Okay, so go back to Psalms 104 now. Go back to Psalms 104. Go back to Psalms 104. Okay, now I'm going to read a lot of verses here, and I want there's one particular verse that I want to get to. Okay, so look at verse 3 now. Verse 4. Let's jump ahead. Talking about God who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth. Well, there's Job 38. Next to that verse, you need to have Job 38 written down, okay? But that's almost identical. It says, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. By the way, that verse demonstrates and tells you that the earth will never be annihilated. Sometimes people misunderstand the passages in the book of Revelation when it talks about the earth fleeing away and when the earth is dissolved, when Peter talks about it dissolves and melts and so forth. Sometimes people have the idea that the earth is annihilated and ceases to be. No, it gets totally purged is what happens, okay? The globe never ceases to be. The ball, the planet Earth never ceases to be, okay? Anyway, so at verse, okay, let's read verse 6 now. He says, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. Well, that was the water, right? The water stood up above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place where thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now that's interesting, because most of the time when you read those passages, you think about the flood, and that's a possibility. I don't think that's what it's talking about there. I think it's before that. But at any rate, what are the bounds that prevent the earth, I'm sorry, that prevent the water from completely covering the earth now? What are they? The mountains. And what, go a little lower. Landmass. And what's the boundary between the landmass and the water? Sand. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly its intention. Okay? It's fascinating how often the Bible talks about as the sand of the sea. One of the intentions of God creating sand, think about what sand is. It's a really amazing substance unless you get it in your car and in your clothes, right? Right? But it is. It's that barrier between, in your eyes, right? It's that barrier between, it says you can come this far. You can come this far. Okay? Anyway, just kind of interesting to think about that. Look at verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Okay, stop there for a second. What's he describing there? What are several things he's describing there? You've got, what do you have? You have
agriculture.
Good. What else?
Wildlife.
You've got wildlife. Good. What else? You've got the water cycle. Good. What else? Think of all the things that God created in the earth.
You got roast beef,
he says. That's right. Okay. Look at the last phrase of verse 14. The last phrase of verse 14, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Just stopping. And I don't know if y'all are into gardening. If you look at my garden in the backyard, you can tell we are not. Okay, it's not going so good. But you know, you suppose you just stick something in the ground. I mean, weeds always grow well. How come vegetable gardens don't grow well without proper care? You know. But the point is, where did this idea come from that you could take a seed, stick it in the dirt, and just put water on it every now and then, and up from the ground, like resurrection life, comes this plant, this thing you call a plant, and then given enough time, these other things come off the plant. Some are round and red and you call them tomatoes. Some are long and green. You peel them back and it's this little bit of yellow thing called corn. Where's all that come from? You know, and man is absolutely so ungrateful for something as basic as food. That's God's invention. That's His creativity. That's His design. You see? And as the psalmist goes down here, let's keep reading. That phrase at verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. Isn't that interesting how the Bible understood something about the importance of oil to the human body? And for your skin. And wine, that's right. Okay? Right, Joseph? And bread. That's right. Okay. Anyway, you've got wine, you've got oil, you've got bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. That's exactly right, yeah. Right there. You've got the trees. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. What are some things we get that is produced from the sap of trees?
Vermont syrup.
Isn't it interesting how we all think about that? You know, Vermont, different kinds of glue, rubber, all kinds of different things like that. Look at verse 17, where the birds make their nests as the stork and so forth. You've got, I'm going to move on faster. Verse 18, you've got the high hills, the refuge for the wild goats and the conies. You've got the moon, you've got the seasons in verse 19. The sun knoweth is going down. verse 20, you've got the darkness and the night. You've got the beast of the field going forth and foraging in the evenings. You've got 21, you've got the lions that roar. Verse 22, the sun arises. Wait a minute. You mean it didn't, went down, came back? You've got the day and the night. See that? Okay. Verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Now watch verse 24. He says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. Now, what does manifold mean? Like many, many varied, many faceted, many aspects. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. And he has not even begun to label the thousands upon thousands of individual birds and animals and plants and sea creatures and sea life. And truly he says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. Watch this. In wisdom hast thou made them all. And now the next phrase. The earth is full of what? Thy riches. These were God's riches before God ever created the earth. When God created the earth, these riches were already in existence. And when He created the earth, and He intends for His city to come and to this earth and set on those foundations, and He said, you know what, if that's where I'm going to move, I'm going to make sure the things that please me that are already in my heaven, that God considers His riches, His treasures, He says, I'm going to put them down there as well. I mean, think about that. We asked the question previously. Isn't that amazing? We asked the question previously. If you had the opportunity to move anywhere on this planet that you chose to move, and you could fashion it and decorate it and garnish it any way that you chose to do and so forth, to some degree, you would make it similar to the things you like where you currently live, right? Maybe not to every degree, right? But to some degree.
Without flies
and mosquitoes, that's right. Okay? But isn't that an interesting verse there when he says, the earth is full of thy riches. All this sea creature, these were God's riches. By the way, I'm going to kind of get off track here, but I hope they'll make the point. How many of you remember seeing the movie Pirates of the Caribbean? Anybody see that one? Is that heathenistic to say that we watched that movie? Okay. You remember when...
Regretfully, I saw it.
Okay. Remember, and I don't remember everybody's name, let's see, the pirate, he's Captain Jack Sparrow, and the other guy, they're trying to go save the girl, and Will Turner is trying to save, what's her name? Elizabeth, thank you. Yes, you remember, is that right? Trying to save Elizabeth. And Captain Jack Sparrow has to remind Will Turner, he says, not all treasure is silver and gold, mate. Meaning this other human being was treasure, right? Well, now, back to the point here. I'm saying this, all the sea creatures and the animals and the plants and the atmosphere, God says, that's His riches, that's His treasure. How many of us could go out and just out of our creativity create actual living creatures? We might can draw something on paper, but that's not original and it's not alive. Anything that man draws on paper, I don't care what crazy stuff he draws on these crazy movies, that they draw all kinds of weird creatures, the Star Wars creatures and everything, all of them are still combinations or deformations of things that he already sees on the earth, right? None of this is original creation, all right? But God, when He takes and He puts these things on the earth and so forth, it's all His treasures. That's amazing to think about that, you know? Whether it's the animals, the sea creatures, the water. Think about all the chemicals. And I mean the good stuff, you know, not the bad stuff. All of the science, all the physics, all that. What's that?
Bacteria,
she says, you know? And He calls these His treasures. That's amazing. Now, I say all that to say this. Look at verse 25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Isn't that a great verse?
Where are conies?
Conies, that's a great question. If you look back at verse 18, conies, those are, I guess the best way to say it is that they're like antelopes.
Oh.
Like creatures up in the mountains. You might think of a pronghorn antelope or things like that. Creatures like, those kind of creatures, okay? Okay, now, I say that to... Oh, this crazy computer keeps doing some weird stuff on me here. Let's go. I need to do something here. I need to do something, you know. Close that down. Dan, I don't know if we still... Are we still on, Dan? Do we still have sound here? Yes, we do. Great. Okay, so here's what I want you to do now. I want you to jump ahead to the book of Hebrews. Jump ahead to the book of Hebrews with me. And look over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. How many of you remember the movie? I forget the name now. The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz. Anybody see that movie? Yeah. Laura used to say that was, as a kid, that was her favorite movie. But every time... that's what she said, too. As a kid, scared her to death whenever the Wicked Witch would come out. They would go and hide from...
Yeah.
You know? Nowadays, the kids just laugh at that stuff. They're way more jaded than we ever were back then, right? With all the movies. But in the Wizard of Oz, what was Dorothy supposed to do to get back home? She was supposed to go to the Emerald City. But how was she going to get to the Emerald City, this magical city where everything was peaceful and calm? She had to follow a yellow brick road. What's a yellow brick road? It's a street of gold, isn't it? Isn't that interesting that you've got a street of gold to an emerald city where everything is peaceful and light?
And green.
And green. Isn't that interesting? Where ideas like that come from? Well, anyway, watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8.
They don't make movies like they used to.
They don't make movies like they used to, she says. That's right.
Yeah.
Look up. Yeah. Jonathan says, thank God. Oh, man. I tell you. The younger generation. Right? Watch this. Verse 8. Now, watch very carefully what it says about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, look what Hebrews tells us about him. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what? He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, what do we learn about Abraham? If we're going to believe what the writer of Hebrews teaches us about Abraham here in this passage, what do we learn about Abraham here? He was looking for an actual, real city.
He was in on the deal.
He was in on the deal. That's exactly right. He understood. When God created this earth, his intention was to bring his city to this earth. And notice, verse 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. So he understood that city was going to be in that land. And yet as a strange country, because the city wasn't there yet. Isn't that interesting? Verse 10, it says, for he looked for a city. Now, question. You got to think back to your history now. By contrast, who was the first one in the Bible that ever built a city? Remember who it was? A little further back. Cain, that's exactly right. Cain, Nimrod comes down later on, okay? Cain was supposed to be a wanderer and a vagabond in the earth.
Yeah.
He built a city in complete and utter rebellion against God. The first city ever built was built in utter rebellion against God. Abraham didn't follow what Cain did. Abraham never went out to try to build a city. He went to look for one, the one that God built. Isn't that interesting? Okay? It says that he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Isn't that fascinating? The first time in the Bible where you see a man building a city, it's done in rebellion, and every time afterwards as well. The only one that's built never in rebellion is the one that God built. Now, let's fast forward. Remember last week we actually started in the book of Revelation. And I said, sometimes you go to the end of the Bible to kind of get a real clear picture of what the goal and intention of. Remember that? Well, so let's do that now. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And now we're going to look at the city. Spend a little bit of time looking at the city here. Good. Revelation 21. And look with me at verse... let's start at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. But by the way, when it says passed away, how do you know it doesn't mean in the sense of annihilated, ceasing to exist? Because we already saw the verse in Psalms 104, and there are many other verses that say that when he established the earth, he established it forever. So when it says it passes away, it's not the sense of, when you pass away, are you going to be annihilated? No, you're not annihilated. Certainly a change occurs. The sense of when it says it passes away and it fled away, there's a complete purging of the earth. The first time the earth was purged after man was on it, it was purged with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now, it's the same globe, same ball, right? But it's the same. But it just got purged. It's going to be purged again in the future with fire. Anyway, so look at verse 2 now. It says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here comes the city. Isn't that fascinating? By the way, I need to read something else. Whole Revelation 21, go back to Hebrews. I really should have read another passage here. Go back to Hebrews. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse... In Hebrews 12, the writer at this point is contrasting Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. Mount Sinai on the earth with Mount Zion out there in heaven. Okay? When he says at verse 18, Hebrews 12, 18... He says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire and so forth. That's Mount Sinai when the law was given. If you look at verse 22, jump ahead. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Okay, so he's contrasting those two. And look what he says in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See that? There it is again. That city of the living God here, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, it's up there in the Mount Zion, out there in heaven. It says, and to an innumerable company of angels, who are some of the main residents of this city? Not the only, but who?
Angels.
The angels. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. How many are they, by the way? Yeah, a lot. It says innumerable company of angels. But not only that, look at verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, right now, you know who's in that city right now besides God and besides the angels? Well, for example, all the Old Testament saints. That's where they're at right now. That's where Peter and James and John are. That's where Isaiah and Malachi and those guys are. They're that general assembly up there. That's where they're at. If sometimes people say, well, where's Peter today? That's where he's at. And so on. Okay, so that you get some additional light there about that New Jerusalem. So now, go ahead and go back with me, if you would, over to Revelation 21. Now, let's start looking at some of the things here about the city. Okay, so you can see it's coming down. It says, a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We mentioned last time, that verse, you really discern kind of the intention of the whole picture relative to the earth. God is going to bring his tabernacle to the earth. Okay, question. If when God created the earth, he created it to bring his tabernacle to the earth, if the earth was going to be the command center of the universe, which one was around before the other, the New Jerusalem or the earth? Which one? New Jerusalem. It was already there. When God creates the earth, He garnishes the earth. He puts the things on the earth that were already in His presence in Mount Zion. In the heavens of the heavens. What's that? That's right. You have to dig for it down here. Okay? But they're going to be, by the way. Anyway. So watch. As He describes this city, if what we're saying is true, and that is that the city, this New Jerusalem and Mount Zion, predate the earth, and they do, this city and this Mount Zion are actually in heaven, then this passage is going to give us a lot of insight as to what actually heaven is like, what it's actually really and truly like. This is not a stretch here.
How do we know it was there before the earth?
Okay, the question is, how do you know it was there before the earth? Anybody remember? If He creates the earth, puts the beams in His earth, on the earth, for the intention of bringing the city down, then why would that at least imply that the city predated the earth? Fundamentally, why does it have to be so? It would imply that. Okay, good. Why else? If he lays the beams of His chambers, then He's already got chambers. He's already somewhere. He's already living somewhere. He's already occupying something. There's already something going on.
You don't build something, you have to lay the foundation first.
Yeah. Okay.
Before you build it. Don't you lay the beams first before you...
Well, or you lay it there for the intention of setting it on it. Okay. See what I mean? Yeah. Look at it this way. I mean, it's a really good question. Hold Revelation 21, and go back with me to Isaiah 14. Prefab. Look at Isaiah 14, and look at Ezekiel 28 as well. Right. Yeah. Okay. Just get Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 21. Okay. Look at Isaiah 14 here. Now, Isaiah 14, the prophet is actually going to disclose some information to us about Satan's rebellion, what his thinking was prior to his rebellion. Okay? Look at what he says at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now this is what is going to be said to Satan in the future as a result of what he thought in the past. Yeah, okay? Look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. If this is a detailed description of this creature's thinking when he was Lucifer, he was Lucifer before he was Satan. You know that, right? Then this clearly takes us back before God created the earth. Everybody see why I say that?
Sure.
Okay. So question. What was already in existence before the earth ever was in existence?
God's chambers.
God's chambers. Very good. What else?
The angelic realm.
The angelic realm. Good. What else?
The
mount of the congregation. That's a gathering place. What else? Oh, What'd you say? You got thrones.
Sides of the north.
The sides of the north. You've got location. You've got direction. See that? Okay. So, if you look over to Ezekiel 28, this one we looked briefly last time, Ezekiel 28, and once again, speaking about the anointed cherub that covereth, look at Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 here. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, he's talking about and speaking to a creature that he identifies in verse 14 as who? The anointed cherub that covereth. Okay? Now let's see what he says about this creature. Verse 13, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then he lists these stones, for example, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what? See that? When God created this creature, the anointed cherub, he decked this creature, he covered this creature with all these precious stones, he built into this creature the capacity to create music, to sing, and to lead. And all of this existed before the creation of the earth. Which again, that demonstrates that these things predate the earth. Okay. Not only that, you see all those stones, you see the capacity to create music. We talked about that last time. Therefore, you had to have what? You had to have something that the sound waves could carry, atmosphere for the sound waves to carry, right? Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. That's not on the earth. That was at Mount Zion. Okay, so what now? So they got mountains out there. That's exactly right. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of what? So they got fire out there. In order to have fire, what else do you have? Have to have. You have to have oxygen. You have to have a material that burns. You have to have fuel, right? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have merchandising up there. Isn't that interesting? Okay, you suppose they have Yahoo up there? Anyway, okay. It says, the answer is no, by the way. Y'all all knew that, right? That was pretty bad, right? by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will, see, it's a prophecy about the future. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By the way, what did he have already before the fall?
Beauty.
Wisdom and beauty. That means wisdom and beauty existed before the fall of Lucifer. It says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Look at verse 18. Thou hast defiled what?
Sanctuary.
He had sanctuaries. This creature, called the anointed cherub, had sanctuaries out there in the heavens that God created for him to reside in, this creature to reside in. And the problem is he defiled them. Verse 18 says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. He brought in the upper echelon of the angels into his private places, his sanctuaries and so forth, the places that were supposed to be for his... God created these sanctuaries for this creature who was the wisest, most beautiful. He was the creature that was supposed to lead the creation and the praise and worship and writing music and orchestrating music. And the purpose and intention of these sanctuaries was to allow that creativity that God put in to bring forth in the creation of music.
So earth is
instead he defiled them. Earth is what?
It's kind of like a reproduction
yes.
of what heaven was.
That's exactly right. Yes, what Jeff said is so then, wow, when you put all this together, you get the picture that earth is kind of like a reproduction, very similar to what the heavens are like. And that's exactly the point that the Bible teaches us about the nature of God's dwelling place that we call the heaven and similarity to things on the earth. Isn't that fascinating? Look with me, if you would, at... we're going to study more detail next time, I think, if we can get to it, about the tabernacle. But watch a real interesting verse over here in the book of Hebrews about the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter number 8.
Is this the Isaiah passage?
Yes.
Where he's quoting Lucifer? Lucifer says, I will set five times.
Yes.
And then Ezekiel says that God says it seven times.
Yes, yes, it is. Exactly. The great challenge of the wills. Whose will is going to rule the universe? Exactly right. Look at Hebrews chapter number Watch this, Hebrews 8, 5, and then we do want to get back to Revelation. Okay, Hebrews 8, 5. We're going to study in detail, I don't know if we'll get to it next week or the following week, but we're going to study in detail some things about the actual tabernacle that God told Moses to build. Okay, the actual tabernacle. That's how the Holy Spirit says it here. At verse 5. Hebrews 8:5, it says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle." So Moses is about to make the one in the earth, right? But he was admonished to do something. Look what it says. "See," saith he, this is what God told, "see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and got the instructions from God to build the tabernacle, God, in a sense, opened up the heavens to him. And he said, "Moses, see that out there? That's the pattern you're going to make the tabernacle after." Okay? We're going to study that in detail, like I said, perhaps next week. But he does. He says, "Moses, I'm going to show you the design out here. And so when you make that thing on the earth, I want you to make sure you follow the pattern."
He already had the blueprint.
He already had the blueprint. It was already there. He said, "Just make a copy of what you see." Okay? You ever wondered how that when Moses gets this information from God, Moses goes down and tells Israel to start. Have you ever read the book of Exodus about the tabernacle?
Yeah, I built something.
You go, first of all, what is all this? No pictures. Yeah, there you go. You and I don't have the blueprints and the pictures. We have words that we've got to follow. And our architects today, there's a lot of words, you know. Architects today argue about, well, was it like this? I mean, they get the basic dimensions and everything like that, but architects today argue, biblical architects today argue about it and so forth. Well, so how did Bezalel, who was the chief architect, when Moses came down and said, "Okay, dude, you got to build this stuff, and I'm gonna tell you what I saw. Now you got to build it, and it better be right." And it was right. It was perfect. How did he know all that? Anyway, that's a whole other story. But go back to Revelation 21. I apologize. I get way too off track here. I apologize. Go to Revelation 21. Go back there. So watch this. The city's coming down now, and look at verse 9. It says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Okay, now, let's just say that I'm wrong. Go ahead.
You're wrong.
Thank you. Okay, good. Let's move on now. Anyway, okay. Let's just say that I'm wrong. And let's say that this city doesn't predate the earth. If this city is created after the earth, even if that's so, and it's not, but even if it is, then what obviously is out there in heaven? God doesn't take stuff from the earth to garnish this city. The city comes down from heaven already ready for the wedding. Already garnished. God isn't taking the stuff of the earth. You know, he hasn't been using the last 6,000 years of human history and so forth to go down and say, "Okay, I'm going to take some gold out of the hills of California to make my streets of gold out in New Jerusalem." See that?
Imperfect.
It certainly would be. It certainly would be. Okay? So when you see the city, it clearly says it descends out of heaven from God. Then it must be there. And it must be there today. John has already written this book. He got this information almost 2,000 years ago. He was transported in time into the tribulation period. And he saw that. It wasn't... Who was the famous actor on Back to the Future? The Doc, whatever his name was. He's not the guy that invented time travel. God invented time travel. And he transported John out there into the day of the Lord. And he sees all this stuff. And then he writes about this stuff. And when he describes the city, look at what it's like. Verse 11. It says, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Anybody know what, and I don't know the answer to this question, by the way, so you're going to have to help me. What does a jasper stone look like? I mean, I just don't have all these memorized. Whose birthstone is jasper? Anybody here know what jasper is? Come on, the ladies have got to know what these stones look like. Okay? I think it's a light blue. Google it. There we go. What were you saying? Okay. Anyway, the point is, John describes what the city looks like in terms of what people on the earth would understand. See that? He says it's like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He says at verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, stop there. Even if you didn't read any further, what do you already know is in heaven and must be in heaven in order for that verse to be true? There's actually a lot of things you already know. Okay, there's names. There's a wall. There's gates. Good. In order for the names to be there, what else is there? Names what? Names what? What's the word following the word names? What's it? Written.
They got to have pencils
or pens or some kind of way to inscribe something. There got to be letters. There got to be what? There's if it's written, what else must be there? People who did the writing. What else? The names have got to be there. Known identifiable names. What else has got to be there? The capacity to do what? To not just write, but to what? Read. Right? I mean, all that's real. This is coming down out of heaven. Somebody up there in heaven wrote those names with something, names that they even in heaven could read, which means they can read, they can write. They cursive or long, what, I don't know. Keep reading. It says, on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. What else, therefore, do you know they can do? They got their reading, writing, and arithmetic. They can count. And they have direction. That's exactly right.
GPS,
that's exactly right. Verse 14, in the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So what else must be there? An awareness of doctrine. An awareness of the purpose of these 12 apostles. An awareness of these 12. Why tell us all this? Why is that already up there? Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. The city lieth... This thing's gigantic, by the way. It's just absolutely gigantic, okay? It lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Furlongs, and you've heard my terrible joke about a furlong, right? The length and the, and I'm not going to hear it again. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. Now, if a cubit is 20, here's your math homework for tonight, and bring it back next week. Okay, figure out how big this city is in miles. So you have to do some conversions. Okay,
1,500 miles.
This thing's gigantic. It is.
My Bible here's got
it did it already. Okay, an open book. This thing is one side is 1,500 miles. A cubit is about, they say, anywhere from 18 to 22 inches. So if you go 22 inches, it's about 1,500 miles. That's just one side. So that's why if you were to take on a map and you would go from San Diego to past San Antonio, Texas, that would be the southern border. You go from San Diego all the way up into Canada. That would be, say, the western border. Then go from Canada all the way head east to where you would be direct north of San Antonio into Canada. This thing's like gigantic.
It's serious.
You think so? This thing's massive. Okay, anyway, keep reading. It says, by the way, when he uses the idea of the measure of the wall, there obviously there's the capacity for dimensions and size and so forth. Verse 18, the building of the wall was a jasper. There's a jasper again. This again, the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. God loves these precious stones. They keep showing up all over the place. They showed up on the anointed cherub that covereth. They showed up on these foundations. There's all these precious stones all over. He loves these things. They're truly his treasures. And then he tells you what they are. You've got 12 of them here. You've got the jasper, the sapphire. You've got the chance Sidonin. Thank you, thank you. Okay, you got the emerald, the sardonyx, you got the sardis, the crystallite, the beryl, the topaz, the chrysophorus, the jacinth, the amethyst, and then you've got the 12 gates with 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. They must have gigantic oysters up there. Anyway, and the street of the city was pure gold. There's your yellow brick road.
This thing's going to take all the way from Africa up to Asia.
It is. It's going to be gigantic.
This is going to go all the way. This is going to take over the whole peninsula.
Absolutely correct. Yeah. Jeff, I don't know if the microphone could. Yeah. Jeff is he's looking at the map in the back of his Bible of the Middle East and so forth, and he's saying this thing's going to take up all that territory. It is. All right. Anyway, and now he's wondering if is it going to be up to code, you know. Anyway, look at verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, and as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun. What's interesting about that? It doesn't say the sun doesn't exist. It just says the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon. It, what's that? That's back Psalms 104, isn't it? Where God clothed himself with light as with a garment. It has, the city has no need of the sun. Why? It tells you, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
When people study the things that they notice that they try to say is a major flaw in the Bible is the fact that plants, green light, plants that do require light actually were around before God created the sun. You ever notice that? And you have the light and you have the night and the day before God created the sun. Did you know that? You knew that, right? Okay? So they say, well, no. This is a mistake. This is one of the greatest contradictions in the Bible. Plants can't live without light. You can't have day and night without the sun and so forth. So they say, see, right in Genesis chapter number 1, there's just a multitude of errors and contradictions. Well, if God is light, and if this city has no need of the light, do you realize the sun that's providing the light for planet Earth is not the light source in this city, and yet they're all very much alive in that city. Things are happening in that city. Isn't that fascinating? Anyway, there's so much more to. There's a lot of information in the Bible about what heaven's like, but you kind of have to look at them at the stuff. You do. You have to shift your thinking. You do. You have to be willing to look at this from a different perspective and say, well, okay, if this city, again, even if you want to say that this city didn't predate the earth, well, that city is in heaven now, where all these materials, these building materials, come from to build it. God didn't. This thing is massive. If he would have got all the stuff from the earth to build the city, it would, you know, big old cavity in the earth, kind of a thing. You know, and in remembering that when God creates the earth, he created it with the intention of moving this city to the earth, so it's natural that he would put his treasures, all the creatures, all the animal life, all the plant life, all the sea life, the atmosphere, the things that please him, for thy pleasure they are and were created, it says. All those things he takes and creates here on the earth. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Okay, we'll pick up here next Wednesday. One quick thing before we get to question and answer. I did want to remind everybody that this Sunday we're having the Q&A session after church, and we're still coming to your house, right? We're still welcome to come even after the study tonight, right? Okay. So we're going to be at the Halcombs on Sunday after church. And the plan is, I guess we didn't make it real clear on Sunday whether it's a potluck or everybody just anyway. What's going to be the easiest to do?
Well, I wasn't cooking for everybody.
Okay, right. We figured out much, okay? So,
the options were, bring your own lunch or potluck, bring something to share.
Okay.
That'd be the easiest, would be bring your own lunch.
and in maybe like a little extra just to kind of share beyond or something like that. Because we'll have, you know, to make the announcement Sunday at church will be too late because, so I guess the easiest way to do is everybody that's going to come, just bring your own lunch plus a little bit. Would that work?
Yeah.
Does that sound?
Like anyway.
Yeah, well, it would wind up being like that anyway. Yeah, and what we'll do is we'll see if Sil can email. We'll get a lot of brownies and a lot of cake. What's that, Lori? Yeah.
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 She said there would be
holidays. Okay, good. I see that Carol has a question. My speakers don't work again on the computer here, so if you have a question, you're going to have to type that in. Mm-hmm. If anybody has a question, just type it in. Anybody here have a question tonight?
I got a question.
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, if we started out tonight, God had rolled up the heavens like a clock. Now, I don't know what passage it is in Revelation, but somehow he's going to shake that heaven and roll it up like a scroll.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's that. It's
now we're talking about the New Jerusalem coming down with its own light or sunlight.
Yeah.
So are we assuming that maybe heaven's going to, what we see out here is going to change?
Yes.
So
yeah.
We're talking about different dimensionalities. It sounds like the New Jerusalem's not too far away.
Which is true. Interesting, isn't that?
I mean, it seems like it's just like right out here.
Yeah.
But, you know, we can't see it. We're in the third dimension. We're talking.
But, yeah. Yeah, yeah. What happens is this, is that he's going to, if you look at the book of Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter number 1, and look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at these two passages. What's going to happen is that, yeah, he's going to, the heavens are going to be shaken up, mostly as a result of his traveling through the heavens. We actually looked at that a little bit Sunday. Remember when he rends the heavens and so forth? But look at what Hebrews 12 says. We'll start there. Hebrews 12, verse 26. It says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth," the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, the intention of shaking the earth and the heavens is to shake out of it and get out of it all the rebellion, so that what's left is just that which glorifies him. Okay? And indeed, that's what he's going to do. If you look back at chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Thou," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth." Okay, we've kind of talked about that, right? "And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." See, the reason they've got to be changed is because there's a rebellion out there. And he's going to take and shake them, cast out everything that offends and is in rebellion and unrighteousness, so that what's left is righteousness. Okay, see that? Isn't that fascinating? Okay. Carol had a question. Did it get put up on the screen here? Because I don't... Dan, do you know if Carol's question got put up on the screen? Because I don't see it. Anybody else have a question here?
You answer it now.
Oh, she's going to post it here. While we're waiting, we can pick out a song to sing, right? Yes, Mike, go ahead.
You know,
Yeah.
So up till tonight, all I knew about was the Golden City. Mm-hmm. And it's funny that I walked into this room, and at this point, you're talking about